Praise God. We're in the book of James, and we started last week called Three Wise Choices to a Path to the Path of Completeness. This is, I guess, part two. The Path to Completeness, part two. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And if you were looking for that book in the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, you kind of go toward the end on this. Let's see, here you go, this side, yeah. Over here on the right side, the last book is Revelation. You kind of catch away Jude and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You keep moving back, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then boom, James. It's about, you know, it's a little bit right back there. We're going to start with a verse that's totally in the Old Testament. And if you, most Bibles, if you open up your Bible right, like sort of in the middle, it usually hits you somewhere in the Psalms. How about it hit you in the Psalms? That sounded funny, isn't it? And then you move to the right a little bit, and you'll end up in Jeremiah about four or five little books later. But I want us to think about this pathway to completeness. And I have this verse here. Let me go ahead and start. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. When I read that verse, I was certain it was talking about somebody else. Not me. The heart is deceitful above all things. To deceive is to mislead by false appearance or statement. I have some grandchildren. I'm not going to say which one, but she wrote her name on a wall in a hotel. And they said, did you do that? And she said, no. Everybody say, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who else came in and wrote your name? Come on, my God. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Say it with me, none is righteous. No, not one makes us all equal ground at the foot of the cross. None is righteous. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner or sins you've done or how clean you've been. If you sat on the top of a mountain in a bowl of Clorox, none is righteous. No, not one. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. When I read these, like I said, I feel like there may be somebody else involved. And that's why this is true, because my heart is deceitful above all things. And I think it applies to somebody else, not me. How about you? That's proof. The proof of the deceitfulness of the heart. Just to read a verse of truth from the Word of God. If you start with the Word of God as being true, and you read it and you think it's not talking about you, then you're deceived. And that's part of the process of coming to completeness in Christ is coming out of the deceptions that we've embraced. Amen. And why in the world is the human heart given to misleading others? Well, you think about where we came from. And the starting point, of course, with the believer is the Word of God. And then the Word of God, Adam and Eve, wasn't named Eve at the time, but they ate of this fruit. And so the question, God comes looking for him and says, where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And you have fear and you have shame and you have control. And everybody deals with that sometime. Even today, think about it. I was afraid, so because I was naked, so I hid myself. And the Lord says, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, are you ready for deceitful above all things? Are you ready? And the man said, the woman you gave me, it's your fault you gave me her. Everybody say, deceitful above all things and desperately sick. It's her fault. God, it's your fault. So if you don't think your heart is, that's your great, 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 whatever power, grandparents right there. That's where from which you cometh. And then the woman, he said to the woman, woman who gave, whom you, there was a woman. He says, well, what is this that you've done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me. She's being honest. She considered his lie and believed it and went into deception. And when you believe the lie, you get deceived. So we are now, we now have a new parent. And when you, if you, if you've embraced what Jesus has done for us by dying in our stead upon the cross, what he's done in that is that he's taken all of our sins, everything that you've done, everything that I've done wrong, and he's taken it in himself, who knew no sin, and he became our sin. And then he was nailed to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it is finished! It's the teleos, the word teleos, it means paid in full, complete. And so now, every person who receives what Jesus has done for them comes into new life, because now you don't have to pay anymore. You know how you pay off your sin? Forever in a very hot place. That's how you pay it off. You can't pay it off. But he paid it off. And you can receive what he's done. And in the process of that, James, Jesus' younger half-brother, could you imagine being Jesus' brother? Seeing him whole, his whole life. You know, I said this last week, but if there was anybody that could say he's not the Son of God, it's all a bunch of baloney, it would have been his family who watched him grow up, right? It would have been them. They could have said, he's not God. If somebody, if you had a half-brother and he said he was God, you'd think he was nuts, right? Jesus got away with it. And they all believed him. Maybe, yeah, maybe, right? So Jesus, so here James has got this bird's eye view of seeing his brother come into this place as a 30-year-old being baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, it says like a dove, and now he moves and goes out into the wilderness, faces this temptation by the devil, comes back. By the way, how many of you have ever been hungry and isolated and been tempted? See, so he faced that, right? He comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit and goes into his ministry. And James is watching all this, got the bird's eye view, watching. Comes up one day and says, you know, he's part of the mocking process of his brother. But then when Jesus was raised from the dead, he probably just went over to James's house. Hi, James, it's me. I worship you, my God. So now he's writing to all, James is now writing to all of the Jews that are scattered and dispersed. And the very, and so here's what I want to do. I want to read the opening exhortation of the book of James, and then I want to turn to the last two verses in the chapter 5, the very last two, the last exhortation, and then we'll begin after that. So here we are. It says, here's the opening. Now this is out of the Amplified Version. So this is like the Bible having had a triple espresso. Okay, so this is what it feels like. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. Now we go through the whole book of James. We come to the very last exhortation. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brethren, if any one among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another person brings him back to God. Let the latter one be sure that whoever turns a sinner from his evil course will save that one's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins, procure the pardon of many sins committed by the convert. Isn't that something? So here at the first part, he says, count it all joy when you fall into these various temptations. And by the way, at the very end, hey, listen, if you help somebody back that's fallen away and God forgives all their sins, you've rescued them from death. So sandwiched between all that are some, I call them a, we'll get to it, but it's like a list of vulnerabilities that we have. But as we talked about last week, I wanted to start with this and rename it a little bit and just, let's go ahead and put the first one up. Our first fill in the blank will be, look up. Look up. We will get, I want you to say this with me, maintain a thankful attitude. I have it written there, and we'll get to that in a second, but listen to this again. Count it all joy, which is look up, have a thankful spirit. This is, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Joy, this count it all joy, joy is a deep inner assurance that God is working in your life, regardless of what's going on. Joy is buoyed along by an attitude of thankfulness to God and by looking to Him in the midst of what's going on for your need to be met. Matthew McConaughey's mother, he's an actor. When he was little, if he came out of his bedroom without a smile, she would take him back into his bedroom until he had a smile and then bring him out. She was a school teacher, but she would not let him start the day without a smile. Now, he smiles more than probably any other actor I've seen. He's always smiling. You know what the point is? You can train someone to have joy. You can be trained to have joy. If it's a bad day, if it's a good day, you can be trained. Do you know what a smile is? A smile is an outward expression that has an inward effect on your condition. Did you know that a thankful attitude is an outward expression that can have an inward effect on your condition? And in the same way that you can't worship and worry at the same time, it's impossible. It's impossible to worship and worry at the same time. It's also impossible to what? To give thanks and complain at the same time. It's impossible. You cannot be giving thanks and complain when you're in the spirit of counting it all joy. Complaining is pushed away. Amen? So when you have the wrong attitude and you're complaining and griping, you never learn anything about yourself. That's that deceitful above all things. That's that it's their fault. It's their fault. It's your fault, God. It's everybody's fault. It's definitely not my fault. If they would change, if those people around me, it's all them. It's not me. Gripe, 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 complain, complain, complain. 20 years later, it's still them. It's all them. 30 years later, it's their fault. It's all their fault. You're laying on your deathbed. If they would have done better. People go their whole life and never get it. Never get it. Everybody say, count it all joy. Say, look up. Tell them, poke them. Say, look up, look up, look up. Look up. Look up to Jesus and thank Him for your life, no matter what you're going through. Number two, stand up. Stand up. Your heart. Now listen, I have it written there, but just read this with me. Your own heart determines the course curriculum you are tested on. Your own heart determines the course curriculum you're tested on. That's you. If you meditate on that a little bit, as we read this passage, you're going to go, oh my. This is one of those, oh God, help me. Oh my. It's my amen, no, oh my. Now this is our main text. Blessed, this is James chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Everybody say crown of life. which God has promised to those who love him. Now, look at this. I want you to, as we're doing, looking through here, and you have that, if you want, well, tell you what, let me just go ahead and say this. If you have something said in the Bible one time, it's important, right? If it says two times, it's more important. If it's three times, guess what? It's even more important. What if it's about five or six? It probably ends up being the theme. And let me just go ahead and say to you that the word trial and the word tempted are the same word. It's the same Greek word. It's the same word, which means to experiment, to approve, to prove something, to test something, to see if it's got what it takes, a proving thing. Blessed is the man who stays steadfast under that proving thing, that test, that trial, that temptation. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised him who love him. Now there, so you could circle trial, and it says, let no one say he is tempted there. Just again, tempted. Say, I'm being tempted by God. There it is again. For God cannot be tempted with evil. There it is again. And he himself tempts no one. There it is again. Oh my gosh. But each person is tempted. There it is again. How is he tempted? He's tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. He's tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. See, God doesn't tempt. God doesn't do it. God doesn't tempt. Anybody hear me? God doesn't tempt. He doesn't arrange the trials. God doesn't set the trials up. God's not the one doing it. He's blamed for it all the time. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Tribulation is a different word. It means pressures. It means crushing. It means press, to press upon. And when the pressure comes, you find out what's inside. But God didn't arrange the pressure. The pressure's come. Jesus said, he says, I've overcome the world. Turn to me. And God's blamed for the trials. He didn't have nothing to do with the trials. The trials, the course curriculum, is set by your own heart. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here you got it. Here's the trial. And you give place to this desire. And next thing you know, lust develops. Conceived brings forth the sin. Sin and then the death. How about, just go ahead and say this with me. Live as long as you're alive. Go ahead and say it. Live. And don't die before you're dead. You're going to die before you're dead if you keep going over here to this lust, conceived, death, and death there. That's dying. But over here you say, okay, I'm going to count this joy, remain steadfast, and be made perfect and complete in Christ, lacking nothing. This is called crown of life. Are you here? Is this helpful? Does anybody need more of Jesus right now? Then look at this. Right after he says this, right after he says, each person is tempted. Now, God didn't do it. He says, let me get a running start here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth to death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. He wouldn't say, don't be deceived, if people are not deceived. People blame God for their problems all the time. Don't be deceived in doing that. God didn't author your confusion. It came up out of you. Your tests are based on what's in you. All I'm doing is opening up the lion cage and letting the lion out. That's all I'm doing. Let's look at the Word of God. Pressures come, and there's things in us. Are you there? Do you want me to continue now that we got the Spirit of the Word is in the room. It's in the room because the course curriculum of your temptation is found in your own heart. Are you there? And so when you got griping and complaining going on, by all, look inside your heart and see what is the test I'm going through right now, and begin to thank God and count it joy. How, you hear me? Thank God and count it joy, because you're going to come out of this, because there's a crown of life for those who are proven through the trial. It'll get bigger and bigger. You just wait. The anointing on this is a phenomenal work of the Spirit of God in us right now. During this season and the last days in the church, this is so needed. Now, what does this passage teach us about God? I just took verses 12 through 18, and I came up with at least 9 things that it actually says about the Lord. Here you go. Number 1, God has promised the crown of life to those who love Him and stand the test. Isn't that right? Bible says that. Number 2, God cannot be tempted by evil. Okay, number 3, God tempts no one. How about that? Number 4, God gives good gifts. Everybody happy? How about this? Number 5, God gives perfect gifts. Have you ever had one of those? Yes. Where God arranges things that nobody could do, except you see it behind the scenes, and He does those things, and oh my God, God took care of this thing. It comes down from the Father. Number 6, God is the Father of lights. Number 7, God has no variation. This means He does not vary in condition, character, or degree. He doesn't change. Number 8, God has no shadow due to change. In other words, He's not moving around and suddenly you're not sure because you're in the dark about something. Never. Don't be deceived, brothers. And number 9, God has a will. By His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, what does this passage teach us about people? Are you ready for that? Number 1, tell somebody next, you can remain steadfast under trial. It teaches us that you can do it. You can do it. Just tell me something. You can do it. You can do it. You can remain steadfast under trial. You can do it. Why don't you be the only one in your family to do it? Why don't you come out from amongst them and say, I'm going to be the guy. I'm going to stay. I'm not going to be the griper complainer. I'm going to come out from among them and I'm going to be the one. Because you can be the one. Number 2. Oh, you will receive a crown of life if you do. I'm not sure when that's handed out. I was going to use this at the end, but I want to go ahead and say this now. I'm not sure when the crown of life is given. You would assume it would be handed to you when you're in heaven. But I just wonder if Billy Graham has one on. I wonder if Jack Hayford has one. I wonder if Larry Titus is carrying one. Been through all kinds, every various thing, tested in every way, and standing there with a crown of life that's promised. You want to go for it?
Yes.
Complete, lacking nothing?
Yes.
Tell the person next to you, no more complaining. Number 3, what's it tell us about people? Number 3, you are not tempted by God. You are not tempted by God. Number 4, you are tempted when you're lured and enticed by your own desire. That's where it comes from. Number 5, your desire conceives and gives birth to sin. Number 6, your sin fully grows fully and develops, brings forth death. And number 7, you can be deceived. And people open the door to things and then pretend. I want to go ahead and get into this list I came up with here. A quick overview of the letter of James. We see a list of our vulnerabilities that we can fall prey to. I just was looking through there because here's how I'm looking at it now. I'm looking at this book as here's Jesus' little half-brother has watched Jesus live that life and see that He has the crown of life. He sees it. He went through the various temptations. He sees this. And in that process, he saw what wisdom was. He saw what steadfastness was. He saw his attitude and all these things. And he's beginning to grapple with his own weaknesses, his own vulnerabilities, and how we all affect and look in things that are inside of our hearts, right? Jesus came along and said, it's not what, it's what comes out. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart, right? And so I kind of looking through there saying, okay, with that in mind, what are the tests that we have to pass because of the things that are in our heart? And he points out a few of them right here. What are we vulnerable to? This is the first one that's in the book there. Number 1 is showing partiality to people based on how much money they have. That's the very first thing. Would you repeat this? Don't let your identity be shaped by what you own. Let your identity be shaped by who owns you. Showing partiality. You see, when it comes to the cross and the salvation, the redemption of mankind, when Jesus paid the debt, you didn't bring your money to the game. You brought your sin. And your sin could have been your pride of how much money you have because of the tight grip of your identity being based on that. This is an American travesty. But the preciousness of a soul isn't based on the earning potential. It's based on that God is love. And guess what? You happen to get in the way because God is love and He just loves. How many of you are glad you got in the way of the love? So you're the object of His love. Not because you are lovely, but because He's love. But you've become more lovable since you've opened up to the one who loves you. He changes us. Here's the second thing I saw that we're vulnerable to, not bridling our tongues. Has anybody here ever had a wish a witness said something? Is that going to be a test? This is just sitting right there. I'm looking at these and I'm going, wow, all these are in my life. How about number three, being angry? He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to getting angry, because the anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. I camped on this one thing so long, I realized, oh my gosh, I can't get mad enough at myself to stop sinning. How many of you know anger against yourself doesn't work? Submitting yourself to God and letting Him love you causes you to have a desire above what your own sense of capacity for doing the right thing. He begins to work it in you. Isn't it good to be around people who love you? Not based on your performance. Isn't that good? I'm happy. I like happy. But when the circumstances aren't there, joy comes in. Being angry is a challenge. Number four, here's a big one, being only hearers of God's word and not doing it. And in this one, he says, deceiving yourselves. How many of you have fallen prey to that? Hearing, but not doing. Number five, I just kind of summed up some of the sections there. Being sinful, hypocritical, and judgmental. That's probably one that we all have to deal with. Number six, and this is a whole section in there. Saying we have faith and not demonstrating it with action. Saying we have faith and not demonstrating it with action. Oh, be blessed. And not taking care. Here's number seven. Quarreling and fighting because we don't get our way. There's a whole section committed to that. You quarrel and fight because of your own passions, your own selfishness. And then you don't get it because you don't ask. And then when you ask, you use it up on yourself. Just say, everybody's just say selfishness. We all got to deal with that, right? And then number eight, being friends with and being shaped by the world and not by God. There are theologies coming out of the world right now that are absolutely not right. Let me go ahead and mention that the Bible is where the concept of marriage comes from. And it actually says it's between a man and a woman. If I was to give you a book, it was a cookbook. And it was a sugar-free cookbook. All the recipes were without sugar. It might mention sugar once or twice, saying we're not going to be using sugar. Right? The Bible's a sugar-free cookbook. We're not going to be doing it that way. We're going to be doing it a man and a woman. Way. So we don't mention it much because it's not in the design. It's a sugar-free cookbook. Is that helpful? And number nine, things we're vulnerable to, boasting. Anybody ever been proud? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Number three, everybody write down this. Wise up. You got to look up, you got to stand up, and you got to wise up. The pathway to freedom has to do with looking up, having a joyful heart, a joyful attitude in the midst of all kinds of crummy things going on, because what's going on is your heart is being tested. And so you stand up and say, I'm going to head the way. I'm going to be steadfast and walk this way and be what Jesus wants me to be and not head down this way. Are you there? And now it says, now I need to wise up. Because there are situations that I don't know how to be different. I need the wisdom of God. I remember one time Have you ever, has anybody had a failure in their life when they went to a certain place? Maybe you drove down a certain place. There was a place in Los Angeles, a certain way, and the Lord says, don't take that road. Wisdom is, don't take that road. Don't drive where that temptation stirs up you up. Don't drive that way. Don't go that way. Don't be alone there. Don't do that. Wisdom says, don't do that. Don't make yourself available to that. Stop that. Wisdom is all about doing what you know you should do. It's about good conduct. It's about character. Wisdom's not that hard. Everybody say, wisdom is doing what you know you should do. Without condemnation, just without with the help of the Lord. He says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously without reproach. I love that because God's not going to belittle you if you ask. You little dumb twit, don't you should already know this stuff? Who are you anyway? How did you get in my family? I don't even understand you. Most people have the attitude that they're that bad in front of God. I'm full of shame about myself, and I was. I had fallen into sin and wallowed in it so long. I was so upset with myself for so long, and none of this stuff works. You just got to come to Jesus and let him hose you off over and over. And Jesus will hose you off over and over until you don't go jump in the mud. Just don't get used to mud. These are good messages, aren't they? So, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then it goes and says, this, I'm following now with the rest of this verse down to verse 18 from James 3, 13 to 18. Verse 14 says, But if you have bitter jealousy. You know, have you ever been jealous? Have you ever had bitter jealousy? That's like putting it on steroids. You know what I mean? That's a level of jealousy that begins to influence everybody against somebody. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, it says, if you have that in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And look at this, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I was just thinking, should I say that? Let me just say it this way. We were headed to Breakthrough Worship and Prayer. I was driving down the connector, and the Lord whispered to my spirit, heading to the prayer time, I'm softening the soil. Softening the soil. And the impression in my spirit was, God is saying, I'm causing people's hearts to soften in this season. And a sign to that was the recent election. Because we've gone under like the blast of a cold north wind of lawlessness hitting us, and people are becoming brittle. And this shift has been like a warm south wind coming to our souls. And there's something interesting about soil when it softens. It can actually have seeds in it. And when it softens and the water comes, it'll grow. And there are people in the culture that are going, it's not been right, but I need to get right with God. And then the next part was this. We need to be sensitive to the softening of the soil and have seed ready in relationships where you knew they were hard soil, unavailable. Don't think that way about them anymore. Ask the Lord, is this soil softening? There's a change coming, guys. There's a major outpouring. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, verse 17 says a couple of things. I'm going to only point out one thing. But I'll just point out one, but there's one major illustration in this. But the wisdom from above is, everybody say, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I'm in my Zodiades. Zodiades is a Greek scholar. It's kind of cool to have a Greek scholar from Greece who understands the language. And so when you look up in his book, you find all kinds of things that another scholar might not have, because he grew up in the language and he has an affinity toward the use of all these things, even historically. And he puts out this, the word pure is hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S, H-A-G-N-O-S. It means chaste, pure, predominantly used to express freedom from defilements and impurities. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, free from defilements and impurities, unpolluted. And he uses, because of the Septuagint, is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It was written, one's written in Hebrew language, the Septuagint is written in Greek. And they use these words when they describe Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And so I want to read this. It says, unpolluted in that he, Joseph, reverenced the everlasting sanctities of marriage, the defilement of which he considered sinning against God, the originator of marriage. He was holy, or set apart, and that he separated himself from any unholy fellowship with his temptress, and he proved himself pure, and that he kept his body pure and undefiled. Wisdom is first pure. Wisdom is first pure. Then it says gentle. Come on to the keyboard there. Gentle, easily, suitable, equitable, fair, open to reason, full of mercy. Mercy is a wonderful word. It means a special and immediate regard to the misery which is a consequence of sin. Grace is not something, we can be gracious, but grace is something God gives. Mercy is something we can give. Grace, God says, I'm going to decree you righteous because you've accepted my gift in Jesus Christ. Mercy says, now I feel bad about all the misery because of the consequences of your sin, and we're going to do something about that. And our hearts can reach out to people who've been eaten up by their own failure. That's when it says in the last verse there, if you restore one who's lost his way, then love covers a multitude of sins. I want to go ahead and prophetically say there will be people who have lost their way, and we're going to help them cover a multitude of sins. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Can I invite you to read the book of James a few times? Let's close up for now. Tell the person next to you, look up, stand up, and wise up. On the path to your completeness in Christ. Is anybody okay after this message? Tell them, I was going to say for stand up, I was going to say buck up, but I just felt it was a little too harsh. Instead of stand up, I started with buck up. I kind of backed off of that one. Let's stand together. Spirit of God, fall fresh in where your heart is, well, by the Holy Spirit's work, where your heart has done a probing work here. We invite you, first of all, because you're Lord of all of us. You're Lord over us. Even if we've been weak in acknowledging that, we want to just stand firm and say, there's no excuse, Lord. You are Lord of all of my life. I come under that rule of your love. Let's praise him just a moment. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Wow. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Word of God gives clarity, and when clarity comes, freedom is available. And I sense in my spirit, freedom is available, that you can step out of things because there's an uncluttered, as we said last week, there is a solution for mental pollution. And God is saying, I'm going to cleanse out. You now don't have to blame somebody else for what's in your heart. Turn to me and let me work in you. And I just believe that His strength is for you. And He will do more in you than you could ever imagine. Make the commitment, gang. Make the commitment. I'm not a complainer. Make the commitment. I count it all joy. I'm thankful in the Lord. I'm steadfast. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And if you have not opened your heart and given your life to the Lord, you can stand up here and say, I've never really actually done the thing you're talking about. I hear that Jesus forgives. I need some of that. Well, then that's why we're here. Amen. Let's lift our heads. the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for an inward security and assurance, that there would come a depth of love and a bond with you that some may have never known. I pray, Lord, those walked away, that would you call them back to the thriving relationship with you that they once had and make it even better than ever. I ask, Lord, for the fire of the Holy Spirit to be a flame in every heart. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's love on each other, guys.